making sense of the spiritual. We are spiritual people. And a lot of descriptions of spirituality are in the world. And we shared last week about how you discern to between that which is soulish and the spiritual that comes out of that soulish part of it. We're all, that's the same word brings psychics to mind. And what is truly spiritual and what is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so we started last week with the first one of seeing the invisible. So today we want to continue with the second message, and that is hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice. Boy, three things. Water baptism, Father's Day, hearing God's voice. All three of them come together? Yes, they do. And I hope by the end of this message you'll see where all three aspects come together. Because in the water baptism, at the end of the service, we're going to ask Tammy to come up, and myself and the elders are going to lay hands on her that she would receive the Holy Spirit that's promised. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide and direct her. She has to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Fathers, as we've already mentioned, are to be the spiritual leaders in their home. And if they're going to be spiritual leaders, then they have to hear the leading of the Spirit. They have to hear that voice. And so all of these things are coming together this morning. And so let's launch right into this and see what the Lord would say to us. You would have received a message fill-in when you came in. You're welcome to take that out, fill it in as we go this morning. Here's your first fill-in. As Christians, God promises to speak to us directly. Now, a lot of people in the world go, what? God speaks to you? I forget which presidential candidate said that God spoke to them, and they were sort of like, oh, don't like this guy. God speaks to this guy. Until really, they begin to look at it and find out that all Christians believe that God speaks to them. Even those that are not believers pray to God to help them, give me direction, and they expect God to speak to them. And so it's not unusual, it's not out of the way. In fact, it's perfectly scriptural that God's Spirit is going to speak to us. It says in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak, the Spirit is speaking, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. And so the promise to Christians, if you believe the Lord and you are filled with his Holy Spirit, you're going to receive a Spirit of truth. And it's going to direct you, it's going to speak to you, and it's not just going to be, in a sense, coming to you from an ethereal realm. It's going to come from God himself, the Holy Spirit, which is God. It's saying the words that he speaks are going to be from God himself. So, have you heard the voice of the Lord? I grew up in a church, and I've shared this different times, a church that believed that God spoke, and very demonstrative, and I would hear the pastor get up. I'd be a young person sitting there, and they would say, do you feel the presence of the Lord? And I used to, what does that mean? How do you feel his presence? Is it a tingle in your spine? What is it? Or you'll hear people, God spoke to me, and this is what God said, and they speak, and you go, oh, God spoke to them. How did he speak? How did they hear that voice? And I think these are good questions, because the Bible says to us that we are to hear his voice. He is speaking to us. So how do we hear the voice of the Lord? There's a verse in 1 Kings how how God spoke to Elijah, and I think it's prophetic to today of how God speaks to us. Elijah had just won a great battle, but Jezebel has threatened his life. He's going to be killed, so he flees from the Lord. Or not, he flees from Jezebel. He flees out into the mountain. And it says, as he's there, sort of fearful for his life, in 1 Kings 19:11, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Now you could go on with the whole story of what the Spirit said to Elijah here, but that's not our point this morning. It speaks to how God speaks to us today. And today he speaks to us in a still, small voice. God speaks to us in our spirit. God could overwhelm us. If God wanted to speak today, he could have lightning that would come in and just flash down beside us. There could be a great rumble. Everybody go, "Oh, God's going to speak." You know, the lightning flashed, there was a rumble, and we'd all listen. And then with some kind of booming voice that everyone would hear around the world, he would speak. And God's able to do that. But if he did it that way, it would just overpower us. It would overwhelm us. It would take away all sense of receptivity. It would take away our response. It would take away faith to believe, because it would just be so obvious. This is so dramatic. This is so powerful. God could do it that way, but it's not how he speaks. He's not in the dramatic. Now, you can never say he's never, because God can do anything, but we're talking here in general that God speaks in a still small voice. I have to listen for his voice. I have to still myself to hear that voice, because he's speaking to me in my spirit. He's giving me promptings. He's giving me urges. It's almost like an intuition. Many times it comes as a gentle thought that many times you ask, "Was that myself or is that the Lord?" But the more you walk with God, the more you will discern his voice. Less and less today do I have that trouble. I usually can hear the voice of the Lord, because usually it's something I would never think about. It's not something I would want to do. And a lot of times I think, well, did the devil say that? No, the devil would never say that. Would I say that? No, it wouldn't be myself. Well, then it's probably God. And as I have, by experience and by use, I've learned to hear that voice. But I have to say to you, it's a still, small voice that speaks to us today. Now, we're going to go on and come back around this. I just put down four ways God has spoken. Historically, traditionally, how has God spoken to mankind since he created man? Here's the first one, the spoken word. God has spoken. In the first part, it was like a miracle. God is a spirit, as we saw last week. He doesn't have flesh and bone. He's not tangible. He doesn't have vocal cords. that when he speaks from his essence, because he's everywhere present, he's everywhere at once. And so when God speaks, he's not speaking himself. If he's speaking to us and he's going to speak in a spoken voice, he performs a miracle. He actually causes the wavelengths in the air to move like my vocal cords are vibrating, creating something that's going to your ears, and you're discerning what that is. God would do a miracle and he would speak outwardly. And he did this in the scripture. One example here is Exodus 3, verses 2 to 4. As he gets Moses' attention, he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.'" So Moses literally heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him outwardly. And you can trace this through the Old Testament, because God was wanting to speak to them, and he would speak by creating this means of a spoken word to them, whether it be Noah, whether it's Jacob, Abraham. There were external things. They heard a spoken word. The second way that God has spoken is through the written word. The written word. God spoke through prophets, who then spoke the words verbally with their mouths that created the words that they heard. But the prophets also wrote. They wrote scripture. So holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down. Many times they didn't understand. They wrote things way beyond their knowledge, but they were inspired and they wrote. And so God spoke to us through the written word. We have a copy of it. It's called the Word of God. It's a powerful, powerful companion to us, because it's tangible. You can actually take it. It's studyable. You can study the word. And it's given by inspiration. And the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this word of God is profitable for doctrine. What do we believe as a church? We go to the word of God. If we were to correct one another, reprove one another, where would we go? To the word of God. I've said to many people as I've talked with them, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe or what I believe or anyone else believe. We have to go back to a source. What does the word of God say? And it's being challenged strongly today in certain areas. Now, in general, it's not challenged. It's proven itself over 2,000 years. I mean, the teachings here are fantastic. You'll live a better life. I mean, it's just been proved over the ages. But now certain things are challenged about sexuality, sexual orientation. A lot of those things are being challenged. And people are arresting, W-R-E-S-T, They're wrestling. It's almost like they're trying to twist it and turn it to say, you know, it doesn't really mean what it says. So you twist it and you get the arm and you try to, you know, wrestle this verse into your thinking, a box of what you think you want it to say, and it's a real struggle. Because you think you get it in, and then an arm comes out. And, well, how do I do with that verse? And then get that verse in, and then another one pops out. And you realize the word of God is powerful. It's for correction. It is for instruction in righteousness. You want to be righteous. You want to live the life the way that God wants you to, follow the word of God. It will go against your natural inclination at times, but it is true. And it's the way God has spoken. He has spoken through his written word. So the spoken word, the written word, the third way that God has spoken to us is the living word. The word coming alive. And it says in Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways, and we've already described them, various times and various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus was an expression of the Word of God. And it says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time, because we've already said he's invisible, he's in another realm. No one's seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Jesus coming as a man living amongst us was the purest, greatest expression of the Word of God, because he was the embodiment of the Word of God. The words he spoke, every word he spoke, he said, is spirit and it's truth. So to study the life of Jesus, to see how he acted, how he responded, what he taught, is a very important thing, because you will hear God's word through it. And we have it's recorded in the Gospels. Four different views of this life of Jesus, this living word who became flesh. So we have the spoken word, the written word, the living word, but that living word ascended into heaven. But he said, go and wait, because you're going to receive from the Father the Holy Spirit, and he's going to respond and speak to you. Now this is what Jesus said in John 14, 16. I called it the spirit word for your fill-in, a spirit word. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is basically saying, I'm going away to heaven in a bodily form, but there's going to be a comforter that's going to be sent for you. And he says, really, he's with you, he shall be in you. Who was with him right then? Jesus. The living word was with him. But he said, now I'm going to be in you. I'm going away, but I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. So really, the Holy Spirit that infills us, and that Tammy, we're going to believe as we lay hands on her in just a moment, that she's going to be filled with the Spirit of God, which is really the Spirit of Christ. It's going to be Christ in her, Christ living in her, guiding and directing her. That's the Spirit of God. It's a spirit word. It's the Spirit touching our spirit and guiding and directing us into truth. This is the ultimate form of the Lord speaking to us, because he wants to speak to us on his level, not our level. If he speaks making a miracle, well, he's actually made waves of, you know, in the air touch my natural ear. And so then I try with my mind to discern what is he saying. If I'm reading the written word, same thing. My eyes are looking at words. It is life. It is the spirit of life. We don't have Jesus here except through the lives of one another. Because God is writing something in our heart. We're going to read it in a moment. We are Christ to one another. We're his body. We're not as pure representatives as we ought to. But even as we say, fathers are it is God speaking to their children through the Father. Natural fathers are the spiritual leaders of their home. And so they are leading their family into the ways of God, teaching them the principles of God. So God's Spirit speaks to my spirit, directly to my spirit. Now, rather than trying to get from the outside in, now I hear and I sense what he's saying inside. And now it's not just knowledge, but it is an empowering. When he speaks to me inside, he's empowering me to do something. He's motivating me to do something. It's like we've shared many times in the past from Jeremiah and Ezekiel about this new covenant that's coming. He's going to give us a new spirit. He's going to write his laws on our heart. It won't be written outwardly. He's going to write them on our heart. He's going to give us the desire and the motivation to do what we ought to do. That is this born again experience. This is being filled with his spirit. He's changing us from the inside out. It is such a crucial part of our salvation. It can't be left out. It's not just believing things. It's not going to church. It's not just memorizing scripture. All those things are good. But the power dynamic of being a Christian is that he puts his spirit in us. He's going to put his voice right down in your spirit. He's going to prompt you, speak to you, but not just to give you knowledge, but to give you an empowerment and a desire to do the things that you ought to do. And you don't have to go to someone else. In those verses, it says, every man will know me. You won't have to go to someone or go to a prophet. What is God trying to say to me? Tell me, O prophet, what God's saying to me. He says, everyone will know me. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I mean, this is going to be poured out upon all flesh. I mean, this is the promise. The floodgates are open, as it were. He's opened the door for his spirit to come to every individual. Goes back to our first fill-in. As Christians, God promises to speak to us directly. It's a spirit word that speaks to us. Well, what does God speak? Here's your next fill-in. God speaks practical wisdom and knowledge. Practical wisdom and knowledge. You can read the written word. Tremendous principles. I mean, you will learn so much of how to live life by reading these scriptures. The book of Proverbs alone, the book of wisdom. Every verse in Proverbs, you could take a week or more and meditate on it. And I've read through Proverbs. There's 31 chapters, and most months have 31 days. And if you just read a chapter of Proverbs a day, every month you'll read through. You'll get. I've done it for years. Just read it. And every time through, it gives new insight. Because, see, you're in a different situation. And so now suddenly light comes. But even in all that, and you're asking for wisdom on something, it doesn't give you a direction what you should do at that moment. Because in God's word, there's a balance of truth. There's principles on this side and principles on this side. Like one of them in Proverbs, it says that you should answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own way. So here you're meeting someone that's foolish. They're saying something to you. Well, you should speak back, because if you don't, they're just going to be wise in their own folly. And then another verse says, don't speak, don't answer a fool, lest you be like him. So here you're talking to a foolish person and you just get back and forth and nothing's being accomplished. Now, both of those truths, those principles are in God's word. So in this situation, do I answer the person? Well, I got a verse that says I should. Or in this situation, do I not answer the person because I got a verse here that says don't? How would you know? God's spirit is within you. The one that authored this word, his spirit is in you, and he will guide and direct you into all truth. He will direct you. You don't have to just try to work it out in your own mind. What do I do? What do I do? Or you have a decision and you're torn with this decision. Do I do this? And I sort of feel, yeah, it'd be good if I did that. Or do I do this? Yeah, I can see why the Lord would maybe not want me to do that. How do you know what to do? The leading of the Holy Spirit. You need to hear that still small voice inside of you that gives you a direction, that gives you a prompting. Then you say, you know what? I just feel I should do this. And now you need to act on that. This is the power of being a Christian. It's a practical wisdom and knowledge that's pertinent to you in your situation. And it says, you know, that He's going to show you things to come. So you're saying, you know, here's an opportunity, you know, just a real practical thing. Wanting to buy a house. Two options are in front of me. Could buy this house for this amount of money. Could buy this house for this amount of money. What do I do? Well, there's some solid principles that kick in. You don't want to overextend yourself in debt. So there are some things that once you put it through the grid of Scripture, you just realize, hey, it's obvious I shouldn't do this. But then there are other situations that you can sort of just say, well, yeah, I'm not breaking any scripture principle here one way or the other. I just don't know what to do. Here's where you pray and say, God, show me. Give me wisdom. And He grants you wisdom, a leading to do this. Are you absolutely sure of it? Well, if it had been lightning and thunder, I would know for sure. And we say, God, speak louder. You know, I'm not quite sure. You know, can you rattle the windows a little bit with some wind? I mean, I want to be able to know. And God says, you know what? I'm talking to you. I want you to grow in your spirituality. I want you to grow in your spiritual discernment. I'm going to speak to you. You need by faith to lay hold of this. This needs to be something that you're doing and you're prompted and you're doing it as unto me, not because you can't do anything else. He's calling us. He's leading us. He'll lead you into all truth. The way it's worded in the scripture, and I put the verses down here in 1 Corinthians 12:8, which are gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So the Spirit of God is in you, is giving you a word of wisdom. Notice He doesn't give you the whole novel. He doesn't even give you the whole He doesn't give you a paragraph. He doesn't even give you the whole sentence. He just gives you a little glimpse. I'm just going to give you a little wisdom here. Now you have to, I'm going to look to see how you respond. And now I'm testing your heart. Will you follow me? Or are you still set on what you want to do and you're going to do it your way regardless? Are you listening? Are you seeking me? Are you praying? Is your spiritual ears open? And He'll prompt you. But it's just a word. Just a little glimpse. But it's all you need. Because you'll follow that word, He'll give you another word, and He'll give you another, and it's a walking in the Spirit. And knowledge, some things you just don't know what the future is, but God knows, and He knows what's going to happen, so He might direct you to this house and not this house. He might direct you to this job and not this job. There is 1,001 things we do every day, the decisions we make. You need to make every decision in fear of the Lord. You need to make it. Say, Lord, I'm walking with You. I got to take this step. Lord, is this the step You want me to take? Is this Your step? Is this Your step? And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, He will lead you. You'll be a witness. You'll be powerful. You'll have discernment. You'll be a benefit to other people. You'll be loving. You'll be kind. You'll be gracious. You'll be have a servant's heart, because all of those things within you is prompting you. It's speaking to your spirit. It's nudging you, directing you. This is hearing the voice of the Lord. It's that spirit word within you that's directing you. So let's bring it full circle around to fathers this morning. Here's your last fill-in. Fathers, as spiritual leaders, need to hear the voice of the Spirit. I've already spoken about this. The Bible says, and again, you can try to contest it, but it's quite clear in God's word, that it's the man, it's the husband, it's the father, that is the spiritual head of the home. Does that make him the tyrant of the home? No. Does it make him the final arbitrator and decision maker in every decision? No. As the Bible says that you should lay down your life for your wife. I mean, you need to lay down your life. You need to lay down your preferences. You need to lay down what you feel like is best for me. What's best for my wife? What's best for my family? But this principle of spiritual headship is in the scripture, and I don't have time to go and develop it all, but it is there in God's word. And if you try to wrestle it out, which many people have, try to wrestle that out. No, this is just a partnership. And the husband is no different in a spiritual leadership than the woman. The woman is spiritual. She can hear from God, and she can. I'm just saying you can wrestle it. You can try to make it say something it doesn't, but, you know, just read the word. I mean, just read the word. I mean, just open your life and read the word. And then ask God, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whether it be the wife, children, or fathers. Now, what does it mean to be the spiritual head? And what does it mean to be the spiritual leader? Who's ultimately leading us? The Spirit of God. Who is in us giving direction? It is the Spirit of God. Who's the primary, not the only, who's the primary person that the Spirit is going to give direction to that will affect the family? The husband. When the Lord wanted Jesus to be taken not back to Nazareth, but to take him to Egypt, who did he appear to? The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Why did Joseph? Why not Mary? Because Joseph was the spiritual leader of the home. And God gave direction to Mary and Jesus through Joseph. Mary could have said, hey, I'm the mother. I mean, no offense, but you're not even the dad. If God wants us to do something, he'll speak to me. But Mary followed the leading that God spoke to Joseph, and Jesus escaped that 2-year on the slaughter of children. Because he was in Egypt, and then the Lord directed them to come back. Now, I don't want to belabor this too much, but other than this point, fathers, if you don't hear the leading of the Spirit, then you forfeit spiritual leadership. If you say, well, no, I'm going to lead the family. I'm the leader. They leave out spiritual. I'm the leader. God wants me to make the decisions. Well, it's sad. But if you're not hearing God's Spirit, if you're not spending time seeking God's face, if you don't have a connection with God's Spirit, then you have nothing to lead the family with. You need to hear God's voice and then lead the family by example. Rather than telling them what to do, we need to become just as Jesus did, the living word. I'm not just telling my family what they should do. They see it in my life. And I'm leading my family. This world needs spiritual leaders in the home. A lot of fathers have abdicated that position. And you can sort of understand it in the world because, you know what? They're not spiritual men. But the sad thing is there's many Christian fathers who have abdicated that position. And they're not stepping up into it to lead their families. They're leaving it to someone else, either to the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, to their spouse, and not realizing, no, I'm to take this role and I'm going to step up into it. You might feel, well, I'm inadequate. God will make you adequate. He's just waiting for you to step up into the position. He'll open your ears. He'll give you direction. And you don't have to be perfect. In fact, the way that a father can be most effective when he apologizes to his children to say, you know what? I really missed it there. I was out of line. I should not have spoken to you that way. God's convicted me. I was wrong in saying that. Will you forgive me? I've asked God to forgive me. I want to be a better father. I want you to see what God is like. And I didn't show that to you right then. I tell you, when you are able to provide to your family that example of humility and admitting that you're wrong, I mean, you have just given your family a gift. But a husband who never, ever admits that he's wrong, will never listen to anyone, so stubborn in his own ideas, he skews the children's idea of God. And they find it hard to relate to a heavenly father because their natural father has been so different. Now God still gives grace. And there's example after example of people who maybe didn't have a good natural father, but boy, they connected to the Heavenly Father. And even through that, then they were able to express even to their natural fathers a grace and a humility that went way beyond what would be normal. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Fathers, that's the first thing you need to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. This is prophetic to our new covenant. They'll be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently. That means on a continual effort being put forth. That's what diligent means. A continual effort is put forth to a certain end. You're diligent. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet, little dangling frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What are you teaching them? That they should love the Lord your God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And that you teach them the ways of the Lord. You can't do this without trusting the Lord, spending much time in prayer, seeking Him. Say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Help me to react differently. Help me to be different. Help me to be a spiritual man. I had the tremendous privilege of having a father who lived this out before me. And many of you heard me talk of my dad many times. But without a doubt, he was the most powerful spiritual influence in my life, bar none. I've had a lot of good Bible school teachers and a lot of mentors in my life that have been a tremendous influence. But my dad, without doubt, has been the strongest spiritual influence in my life. He was an intelligent man, but he only had a grade 8 education. And there was a lot of things he didn't know. But there's one thing I did know, that he knew the Lord. Because he was a farmer. And I had the privilege of working with him. Not just seeing him go off to work, but actually working with him. I saw how he lived his life, how he conducted his business. I saw how he reacted to situations that were frustrating. In all of my life, I never saw a difference between what he said on Sunday when he was in the church and how he lived his life during the week. Never, ever saw a disparity. Was he perfect? No, absolutely not. Did he make mistakes? I can see them a lot clearer now. As I was growing up, I didn't see them. I can see them now because he was human. But I know he had a love for God. And he lived it out in his natural life, as every father usually has a chair in their home. That's Dad's chair. That's where he sits. My dad had a chair in the living room of the farmhouse. And on that chair was an old, dilapidated thing with tears and the stuffing coming out. Still remember it. There was a table like this sitting by the chair. On that chair was a Bible. And I've seen my dad walk in many times, whether it be for dinner, for supper, waiting for the mom to get the supper ready. And he would take the Bible and he'd be reading. He led us in spiritual family devotions. He would gather the family together. He'd open the Bible. He'd read a story. He'd read the Bible. Now, and this is a small thing. But you know what? I remember it to this day. Then he and mother would discuss the scriptures. As children, we would listen in. Every now and then he would engage us. But I never thought that the word of God was being read for my benefit alone. And I've done that with my own kids. You know, reading a Bible story on their level and going over it with. And there's nothing wrong with that. There is a time for that. But I grew up realizing the word of God was for mom and dad. They wrestled with the implications of it. We got to sit in and listen. And then we would pray at the end and he would get us all to pray. And sometimes we didn't want to pray, but he'd persist. You don't have to pray much, just say a sentence. Till we would pray. He taught us how to pray. He was that example. And I've said to you many, many times as well, he led the family. We never missed church. I've said this so often. We never miss church. That's not just an exaggeration. We never, ever miss church on a Sunday. Company would come Sunday afternoon. Dad would say, "Well, you folks are welcome to come with us, but we're going to church." It didn't matter who was there. They were left at home. If relatives were there visiting, they left at home. If they didn't want to go to church, many times they'd go to church, because most of the family were all Christians. But if they didn't, we went to church Sunday night. I grew up realizing nothing trumped church. Sports didn't trump church. He was an example. Now, can you miss church? Well, obviously. But not much. really. The greatest gift you can give your kids is letting them say, "You're in church on Sunday." To this day, Kay and I will go away on a Sunday. And we'll find a church somewhere. Somewhere we'll find a church. We're going to worship God on Sunday. We're going to be in the house of the Lord on Sunday. Does it have to? It's something ingrained in us that kept us as children. Just simple things. I think probably the greatest tribute I could give to my dad is the first prayers I remember praying to God. And my prayer was, Lord, I want to know you like my dad knows you. Now, that's being a spiritual leader. And I'm asking you as fathers to step up into that role. You're not perfect. You're not going to do it perfectly. But if you have a heart, perfect heart towards God, but you got to get off the chair. You got to get away from the TV. Get away from the video games. Everything in moderation. But the first thing, be a spiritual leader in your home. Be a spiritual leader in your home. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask you to stand with me.